Well, what an unpredictable week it's been in politics. There was going to be a vote on the Brexit deal, then there wasn't. 48 letters triggered a vote of no confidence in the Prime Minister within the Tory party. She was going to be out, and then she wasn't. The DUP want major surgery to the Brexit deal. The European Union says that's a no deal. Theresa May has been sent back to Europe to try and squeeze enough change out of the EU to please the hard Brexiteers and get the DUP back on side. And the EU says no way. Perhaps Santa will bring Theresa what she really wants for Christmas. But it's been an unpredictable week, hasn't it? When we think politics are unpredictable, God is even more unpredictable. For centuries, the people have been waiting for the arrival of God's Messiah, the promised one, the sent one from God, the one who will come in the line of David, the one who will rule his people forever, the one who will exalt his people higher than ever before. Surely he will come with accolade and honor, a conquering king, an all-powerful king to rule over all the kings of the earth. Surely God will send his most powerful angel to announce Messiah's coming. And he did. He did send his most powerful angel. Gabriel comes, but to a young country girl betrothed to be married to a local carpenter in a backwater town called Nazareth. And Gabriel announces to Mary, "Not on the world news, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Needless to say, the sight of the most powerful angel at God's disposal telling Mary from Nazareth that she is highly favored by God was a bit of a shock. Who wouldn't be shocked at that? And it says she was very troubled. And why wouldn't you be? But Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now, how unpredictable was that? God was telling her that she, who wasn't yet married, was going to have a child whose name would be Salvation. William Hendrickson writes this. He says, "The great moment for which all preceding generations have been waiting has finally arrived. The Messiah is about to appear, and Gabriel has been ordered to announce his imminent arrival, and arrival by means of conception and birth. This conception, moreover, will be unique, such as never before occurred and never will again take place. It is to happen within the womb of a virgin." It's a great mistake in the church and in our individual lives to try to confine God to the parameters of the predictable. Well, when we do that, really what we're trying to do is to confine God to the boundaries of the controllable. God, you should operate and act within the bounds of what I am comfortable with. God shouldn't question how I live or the decisions I make. He shouldn't challenge how I perceive my own identity or sexuality. He shouldn't question how I spend or save my money, who I choose to go out with or marry. God, you should always be predictable and predictable within the parameters of what I find acceptable. That's really what we're trying to do. But that's not the kind of God he is. That's not the God he is. He is God, and we are not. He doesn't dance to our tune. Aslan is not a tame lion, but he is good. He is the God who sends an exiled murderer back to lead his people out of Egypt with great miracles. He is a God who calls frightened Gideon to rescue his people from the Midianites with only 300 men. He chooses a church persecuting Saul of Tarsus and the motley crew of fishermen and tax collectors and the like to carry his gospel message to the ends of the earth. God is not predictable. He comes to a humble country girl and says, "You're going to give birth to the Son of God." What might he be wanting to do in your life? Can you predict that? Any more than you can predict what's going to happen in the week in politics Or can we just be obedient, open to what God wants and has for us, whatever he calls us to do, wherever he calls us to be obedient, to simply be such? You know, even believers can be frightened by the Holy Spirit, mainly because we want to be in control of our own lives. But actually, we're not in control of our own lives anyway, are we? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Are you sure? We can't predict tomorrow any more than we can predict a week in politics. Is it not better to trust a sovereign God who is good and to be open to all that he might have for us? For he is God and there is no other. He is the unpredictable God. And then we come to the unique child. Our Lindsay was telling us this week that she was working in postnatal during the week with a first-time mother aged 56. As they might say in another part of this island, good luck to her there. I don't know if her name was Sarah, Hannah, or Elizabeth. All of whom had a child in their older age. No doubt the child was very unique and very special to that mother. But 56, wow. But when we come to Mary's boy child, we come to the most unique child ever to be born, or who ever will be born. Firstly, he is to be called Jesus, which essentially means Savior. And Matthew records that you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This child will be the long-awaited Savior. Secondly, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High and will receive the throne of his father David. He'll come in the royal line. And he will be acknowledged to be the Son of the Most High God. And that's a title that's bounced about frequently both in the Old and the New Testament. Genesis 14:19. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Psalm 97 verse 9. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You're exalted far above all gods. And it's echoed throughout the New Testament as well. Romans 9:5. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Colossians 2:19. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Revelation 1:5-7, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And those are just a sample that is spread throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And not only is God the God Most High, Creator, King of all the earth, but Jesus Christ, who is to be born of Mary, is to be the Son of the Most High, the ruler of all the kings of the earth, in whom the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. His greatness will be seen in what he does as the Savior of the world. It's interesting, when we go back to Isaiah 53, verse 12, we see this contrast within the context of one verse. At the beginning of the verse, we see his greatness, where it says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Why will God do this? Because of the second half of the verse. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And again we see this echoed in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is a unique child, the most unique child ever to be born, whoever will be born. He will be Jesus the Savior. He will be great and the Son of the Most High, because his rule will never end. His kingdom will never end, and because of his miraculous virgin birth. Now Mary was understandably puzzled. Young country girl being told that she's going to give birth to this unique, exalted child. How on earth could she give birth to a baby when she was a virgin, when her marriage hadn't even yet been consummated? Betrothal in those days was stronger than engagement. if you were betrothed, even though the marriage hadn't yet been consummated, you would have to go through a divorce proceeding to end that relationship. So it was stronger than engagement, but it wasn't yet full marriage. The marriage hadn't yet been consummated, so how on earth could she have a baby? But Gabriel explains that this would take place by divine action, by the overshadowing of God. And that's a bit, again, when we think back to the Old Testament, when the glory of God overshadowed Moses and Mount Sinai, and the people couldn't even approach the mountain. The cloud, the Shekinah, the glory of God descended on the mountain. And likewise, when the tabernacle was built, you know, the cloud of God, the holiness, the Shekinah glory of God descended in the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord will overshadow Mary. But this time it will not be just God's presence. It will also be productive. It will cause Mary to conceive. And there, the logical outcome is that the child will not be from Joseph, but will be the Son of God. Now, we're not going back into kind of Greek mythology and so on here, where the gods came down and mated with human women. That's not at all what Luke is talking about here. It doesn't come out at all in the original language to be that kind of an idea. It is simply the miraculous overshadowing of God causing a young virgin to have a child without any human male interaction or intercourse. Leon Morris writes very aptly, he says, "Neither God nor Gabriel demand of Mary nor of us that she must understand everything. What is required of her is only this, that she believes and willingly submits." That she believes and willingly submits. See, sometimes God, the unpredictable God, doesn't answer all our questions because he thinks he doesn't have to, and he's God. And we may want answers to questions, but if God says no, then it's just tough. But he gives us more than enough to believe. Remember, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. Is that not grounds enough for her to believe? The character of Luke as a painstaking historian, as this Gospel of Luke and the Acts shows us to be, the character of his material, which is detailed and precise, and the character of the one being born, all three factors here in the historicity of the virgin birth. This took place, not a myth, this took place by the hand of God. Until 1945, just after the Second World War, the emperor in Japan was still considered as a divine being, the Son of Heaven is referred to as. And on the rare occasions when he appeared in public, the crowds in the streets bowed their heads and the shutters of all windows above ground level were closed so that no one could commit the sacrilege of looking down on him from above. And when a new emperor was born, this was a huge event, a new Son of Heaven being born. At this Christmas time, and indeed at every Christmas time, we need to grasp again the wonder of who this child is who was born to Mary. And to move away in our hearts and our minds from all the twee trivia that Christmas brings with it. Not to thwart our fun in any way, but not to trivialize Jesus in it. This child was unique. Jesus, the Savior, the great Son of the Most High, whose kingdom rule will never end, and who was born miraculously of a virgin, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, heal the incarnate deity. You know, how often, I think, even as followers of Jesus, we do trivialize this. We allow our children and even ourselves to be more focused on Santa Claus and gifts and food. Let's cultivate within our homes, folks, a sense of wonder and majesty, of humility and worship in how we approach Christmas. That in our homes this Christmas, Jesus should be mentioned. Not just Santa, not just toys, not just food, not just cards, not just granny, but Jesus. Even if it's saying a short prayer before you eat your meal. And if you don't have a prayer, plenty of them on the internet. Good prayers. Let's cultivate a sense of wonder and majesty about Christmas that might rub off to others around us. The unique child, God Most High, God with us, God our Saviour. And then thirdly, we have the unexpected faith of Mary. The unpredictable God, the unique child, the unexpected faith of Mary. For a young local country girl, Mary's acceptance of Gabriel's message and her faith are absolutely astounding. They're remarkable. He greets her by saying, highly favoured by God. And in the Latin version of this Mary, it's translated as Mary, full of grace, which isn't a bad translation, so long as it's not misinterpreted. And again, Leon Morris puts it this way. He says, it is a complete misunderstanding which translates the words, Hail Mary, full of grace, and understands them to mean that Mary was to be a source of grace to other people. Gabriel is saying simply that God's favor rests upon her. She is full of grace in being the woman chosen to carry the Messiah, not as one who would give grace to anyone else. That's a complete misunderstanding of this passage. Jesus is the one who came from the Father full of grace and truth, as we read in John 1, and the only one able to bestow grace. Like Gideon, Mary was troubled how someone as lowly as herself would be able, who could have an appearance from this glorious angel, and how she could be greeted in such an exalted way. But unlike Zechariah, she believed. She was afraid, yes, and she was told that she was highly favored and loved by God. And she asks for explanation. It isn't unbelief on her part. She simply doesn't understand how she as a virgin she could have a baby. And Gabriel reassures her that this will happen by divine action. And then breaks the news to her that Elizabeth, her cousin, in the hill country of Judea, in her old age, that she too is going to have a baby. Because nothing is impossible with God. Do you see what the angel's doing here? He's reassuring Mary. He's giving her backup to the message. And again, a writer says, Mary knew that becoming pregnant at this time, before her marriage to Joseph had been consummated, would expose her to painful criticism and ridicule, perhaps even something worse. In Deuteronomy 22, a lady who conceived outside marriage could be stoned to death. Wasn't often practiced by this stage, but it was the potential was there. But she made this complete surrender. She placed herself, her body and soul at the disposal of God, who loved her and who by means of this promised pregnancy and childbirth was bestowing on her an inestimable blessing. And she's ready to believe and accept the Lord's will. You know, her courage and her wholehearted surrender and belief here is just breathtaking, I think. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let it be to me as you have said. What would you do if you were her and you just received this message? Would you not pack up and head off to Judea to see Elizabeth right away and to confirm that this has actually happened? Here's something concrete that I can go and check out that the angel has told me. Well, that's exactly what Mary does. She gets ready and she heads off to Elizabeth for confirmation. And that's just what she got. She got the assurance she hoped for. As soon as Mary appeared, Elizabeth's baby, who was John the Baptist, leapt in her womb. And she took it as a sign that Mary was carrying a unique child. And then we have Elizabeth's song of love. Doesn't really come across as a poem in the English. But it's, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Elizabeth's baby leaps. Elizabeth sings her song of love. And thirdly, she gives this affirmation to Mary. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How did Elizabeth know that? You know, we're not actually told that. You know, the angel who appeared to Zechariah and told him that Elizabeth's going to have a child. He wasn't able to speak for a while until the baby was born. How did they know? We're not actually told that the angel instructed them that Mary was going to have a child. We're assuming that this is the work of the Holy Spirit informing Elizabeth. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And again, do you see what's happening here? Mary was asked to believe and to make a commitment of faith, a self-surrender to Gabriel's message from God. And only after that, only then did she receive the reassurance and the affirmation from Elizabeth. And what a picture of faith that is for us as well. Because God speaks his word to us weekly, daily, and he asks us to believe and to make a commitment of faith, a self-surrender to his message. And God has given us ample reason to have faith. Only afterwards do we receive the reassurance and affirmation. It's not blind faith. We have plenty to go on. But he says to us, you don't get the reassurance until you take that step of faith. We'll wonder what God is asking you to respond to today. Perhaps for you, it's to make that initial commitment, that self-surrender of yourself to Mary's boy, to the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High, as Savior and Lord. To take that step of faith, to commit yourself to Christ as Savior and Lord. You've maybe never done that before, and that's maybe what he's saying to you today. But he's also saying to you, you know, you won't get the reassurance of knowing what it is to be in Christ until you're actually in Christ. Or perhaps as a believer, God is calling you to another commitment of faith, like Mary. It may not be a momentous thing in world history, but it may be momentous in your life or the life of someone else. What's God calling you to today? Will you take this unpredictable God at his word as the sovereign Most High God? Will you follow this unique baby, Savior of the world, unending kingdom, wherever he will lead you, whatever demands he may make upon you? Will you display Mary's faith and respond by saying from your heart, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.